Indeed, since we are safe in the arms of Jesus, there is no need to be afraid. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. We began this year with a focus on statement in this verse. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. The book of Revelation is addressed to the church, and we are admonished here to read it, this book, and to keep the things that are written in the book of this prophecy. How does the church keep these things written in the book of this prophecy? On the one hand, we might think in our study of the book of Revelation, we're finally getting to the juicy part, where all the gory stuff is going to happen in the tribulation period, and we can study all about the details of the judgments and things that are going to take place. But we're going to look at it a little different perspective. In light of how we can keep these things. Now, obviously, we're going to have to take notice of all of these juicy things that are supposed to happen. But I believe that there are included, intertwined in these prophecies of things to happen in the tribulation period, important principles that should affect the way we live and trust in God. We will see one of those demonstrated today in the prophecy of the sealing of the 144,000 Jews in the tribulation period. With that, let's have a word of prayer and prepare our hearts for the study today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of prophecy. We thank you for the information that you give us in this book about things that are to come in the future. But we live now, and so I pray that you will teach us something in this study about what is going to happen later that will affect the way we can live for you now. By your Spirit, please be our teacher through your word, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have a safe deposit box at a bank. It's either called a safe deposit box, or sometimes it is referred to as a safety deposit box. It is an individually secured container held within a bank or similar institution. It's used for storing valuable possessions such as jewelry or currency or documents like deeds to your property or titles to your vehicles or birth certificates or insurance policies. It can only be opened with a key that is issued to you, along with, not separate from, but along with a key held by a guard and a proper signature. The purpose of the safe deposit box is to secure valuable items and protect them against things like fire and flood and theft. Now, I want you to take that concept and apply it to this idea of the seal of God upon the 144,000 Israelites in the tribulation period. He is going to seal 144,000 Israelites, 12,000 from each of 12 tribes. And the idea of that is they are going to be protected. They will not be able to be harmed in any way. And they are sort of a first fruit of the reaping of the Israelites at the end of the tribulation period to go into the millennial kingdom. It is surmised that they will then be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the tribulation period. Now, as he's going to tell us about the sealing of the 144,000 Israelites, he introduces that with a statement about his sovereignty. We looked at his sovereignty before in a different light. Now again, in chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." Now don't let anyone argue with you that the Bible is incorrect, suggesting that the earth is square with four corners. It is a manner of speaking because there are four directions, are there not? North, south, east, and west. Doesn't everyone universally use those four directions, north, south, east, or west? It's just a manner of speaking. There is another place, I believe in the book of Job, where it talks about the circle of the earth. The four angels standing on the four corners of the earth because they are going to hold the reins of the four winds of the earth. Holding the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. It's interesting that God can order angels to control the wind. They hold the reins of the wind. The wind will blow or not blow according to the decision of these four angels as they receive their orders from God, who is sovereignly sitting upon the throne. And so he puts these four angels in place, gives them the reins of these four winds. And he tells them that the wind should not blow. Verse 2. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." That doesn't mean that he was sealed himself. He was carrying the seal. The seal is described here as similar to the kind of seal that was used for documents or official usages by people in authority in biblical times. You remember in Matthew where the tomb of Christ was sealed. That would have been merely a little bit of wax placed at the edge of the door of the stone where it closed at the opening of the tomb. They would have applied some wax and taken the ring, usually a ring, sometimes it would be similar to a stamp, kind of a rubber stamp type of thing, only it would have been, wouldn't have been rubber, rubber stamp kind of thing, either that or a ring that would have some kind of an emblem on it. And that emblem would represent an individual in authority. When the wax was applied, they would use this emblem and press it into the wax as a signature, so to speak, and that would seal the document or seal the what, for example, the door of the tomb, and close it. And only those who had the proper authority could open that seal. The angel is carrying the seal of God because he is going to apply the seal upon the individuals. And so he says in verse 2, this other angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now we discover why he says, don't blow the wind, because these winds are going to hurt the earth and hurt the sea. Have we seen wind hurt the earth in our day? We have. Any of you ever have wind damage at your home? Branches broken off of trees? Shingles blown off of roofs? We have seen the winds of tornadoes and the winds of hurricanes destroy property, change the configuration of the landscape. Imagine an angel ordered by divine power to hurt the earth with the wind. It's going to be an amazing thing. Now, that is not to say that God is always churning the winds of the earth. I thought about looking for a top back here in the, are there any tops back here in the children's toys? Wouldn't have found out one anyway. I don't think we have one at home. You know what a top is? You know, that little thing you can spin and it spins. Well, you can take a top and hold it between your fingers and kind of spin it back and forth, can't you? And you can take it wherever you want. Or you can just spin the top and it'll spin on its own. Well, the winds of the earth are like that. God sometimes just spins them, lets them turn on their own. They go through the seasonal cycles affected by the turning of the earth and the gravitational pull of the moon and various other weather-related phenomena. Sometimes he just spins it, lets it go. But sometimes he takes a hold of the wind himself. And he uses it for his purposes. That's what he's going to do here. The purpose of these four angels holding the reins of the four winds is so that at the end of verse 2, they will hurt the earth and the sea. But he says in verse 3, he says to these four angels, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. We must seal these people first, then you can hurt the earth. Now, why are they not to hurt the earth before these are sealed? The obvious implication of what God is saying is that once these 144,000 people are sealed, they will not be able to be hurt. It is a seal of protection. It protects them so that they cannot be hurt. That is the value of the seal of God upon your life. Don't hurt the earth. Don't hurt the sea until these people are sealed. After that, hurt the earth, hurt the sea, and the folks that are sealed will be okay. they'll be safe. It's like he deposits them in a safe deposit box. I saw a bank being built one time. I don't know if they always build banks this way, but in this particular case, they built the foundation. It was kind of like a concrete slab on solid ground. There was no basement underneath of it. And they brought in this big steel box and set it on the foundation. That was the vault. They put that in place first and then built the building around it. So you could see this vault. It was steel all around. The ceiling, the walls, the floor, everything was steel. It was secure. There's no fire, no water, no thief that's going to get into that vault. That's the seal of God upon these 144,000 people. Let the wind blow and hurt what it may, but not one of these 144,000 will be hurt. Now, he identifies the 12 tribes that are going to be selected and sealed. I say he identifies the 12 tribes that are going to be selected because there's something unusual about this list. Do you remember when the 12 tribes settled into the land of Israel, that the tribe of Levi was not given a portion of land for inheritance? The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. They were the servants to the people. And they were dispersed throughout all of the rest of the land, a few Levites living here and there and everywhere throughout the country. And so that left only 11 tribes. Joseph was divided. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so instead of listing Joseph normally in the list of the tribes, you have Ephraim and Manasseh. And that makes 12 tribes. Now in this case, Levi is one of the 12 tribes. But also, Manasseh is one of the 12 tribes. Joseph is mentioned, but that would be Ephraim. It's an interesting thing that the tribe of Dan is not listed. And I can't tell you why. There are surmisings as to what Dan did in the early days, or this reason or that reason. I can't explain it really. There are some good explanations for it. God has his reason, whatever. I don't know. We'll leave that up to him. It would only be speculation on my part to try to explain to you why Dan isn't listed here. But he's not. Levi is. And Joseph still has two portions. But these are 12 tribes selected, and out of each of the 12 tribes, 12,000 Jewish folks. Now you understand the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about 144,000 people, and they're special, the Jehovah's Witnesses who get to go to heaven and everybody else stays here on earth. Well, there's a serious flaw in that because in their interpretation, those 144,000 are not Jewish folks. If the scripture is to be understood as it speaks to us, these are all Jewish folks. They're all Israelites. And they're all men. Sorry, ladies. They're all men. And so 12,000 out of each tribe are sealed with the seal of God. He sets a seal upon them and marks them with the seal so that they are protected. Look at what happens. Once these winds are unleashed, they will hurt the earth. But there are more things that are going to happen that put people's lives in peril during the tribulation period. Go to chapter 8 and verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. I don't think we've seen anything like that lately. But hail and fire is going to fall from the sky mingled with blood. What's the result of that? One third of the trees are going to be burned up, and all green grass is going to be burned up. Boy, the earth is going to look pretty barren, isn't it? And I wouldn't want to be standing by any one of those trees when the hail and fire come down out of the sky. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Not only that, but a third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Were there any people living on those ships? I would guess so. Don't often see ships floating around out in the ocean without people on them. So there's going to be people die. A third of all the ships on the oceans at the time this happens will be destroyed, and all the people will be killed. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. There goes the fresh water, a third part of the fresh water. And as a result of that, in verse 11, many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. I understand there was an asteroid that recently just missed us. Passed by the earth 7,500 miles out. Now that sounds pretty far away. I guess in the scheme of things, in the universe, to as astronomers, that's pretty close. But in this case, it's going to hit. And it's going to affect the fresh water. And as a result, many men are going to die. It tells us in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. We'll examine that in detail later on, but is that going to affect people? Tremendously. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. What happens? He unleashes a creature that is locust-like. Verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now that's a creature that looks like a locust that's going to be a little more powerful even than typical locusts. They're going to be released upon the earth and allowed to hurt everyone. And I want you to see verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. A lot of people are going to be hurt by them. They won't die, but they're going to be hurt, but not the 144,000. Protect it. Then beginning in verse 13 of chapter 9, there are some strange creatures, and later on we'll describe those in detail, but there's some strange creatures that are released upon the earth, and they will kill one third of all men. Verse 15, and the four angels were loosed and were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. One third of the world's population gone. In an earlier judgment, one fourth of the world's population dies. In this case, one third of the world's population dies. Now, understand what that means. When you have one fourth killed, how many do you have left? Three fourths. So that one third of three fourths is killed, it's really another fourth. You have three-fourths, one of those forces, a third of what's left. Half of the world's population is killed. Just in two judgments, that doesn't count other people that die in other judgments. Chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, there are seven thunders listed, released upon the earth. And we don't even know what's going to happen there because God didn't allow John to write those things down. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Look at all of these terrible things that are going to happen upon the earth, but it specifies for us that in spite of all of those things that are happening upon the earth that will hurt people and kill people, those that have the seal of God will be safe. So we get to chapter 14 in verse 1, and he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." That's the seal. The seal is the father's name. A lamb standing on Mount Zion. I think that's a picture projected into the future of Christ standing on the earth with the first fruits of those from the tribulation period safely arriving all the way to the end. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, would you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3? Verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. Now, Ephesians addressed to us, the church, addressed for us now. Here's what he says. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Do you realize we have been sealed? We who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have had the seal of God administered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, have had the seal of God impressed upon our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. How long is that seal good for? Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now that day of redemption is talking about the rapture. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, it talks about the redemption of our body. You'll connect with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 through 54, when it says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. In the moment of the rapture, our bodies will be redeemed. So to be sealed unto the day of the rapture is to be sealed unto the very day of rapture or resurrection. The seal of God protects us now, just as the seal of God protects those 144,000 in the tribulation period. The seal of God protects us now. I believe God gave us the information about the 144,000 to impress upon us the value of the seal that we have now. He shows us those people that are sealed in the tribulation period, saying, look at all of the terrible things that are going to happen that will hurt people on the earth, but not the 144,000. They are sealed and they make it to the end. When the Lamb stands upon Mount Zion, those 144,000 are standing with him, safe and sound. Now he says, I want you to understand that there is no doubt about you making it to heaven in the presence of Christ. Because you've been sealed and you are safe. The living are sealed, the dead are sealed. It doesn't matter whether you're living or having died in Christ, we're all going to make it to the rapture, to the resurrection event. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus died and rose again? Amen. If we believe that, even so, here's something else we need to believe. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, if we want to understand what he means by those who sleep in Jesus, we just look down to verse 16 at the end of the verse, and he says, the dead in Christ. To be asleep in Jesus is to have died physically. But they're not unconscious. In this case, sleep doesn't mean a state of unconsciousness. Because it says Jesus is going to bring them with him. They are with him wherever he is, and when he comes to get us, he's going to bring them with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, if we're alive and remain, then we're not sleeping in Jesus. Just because you nod off in the service once in a while doesn't mean you're sleeping in Jesus. Did that wake anybody up? We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, that word prevent is an old English word. Back in 1611, it had a different definition than the way we use the word prevent now. It meant to precede, to go before. I know it seems like a foreign word in that case. But look it up in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary and you'll find, sure enough, the word prevent means to go before, to precede. How words change over hundreds of years, I don't know, but they do. But in 1611, when this word was put in there, it meant to precede. So we can legitimately say precede. That's the idea. We who are alive and remain on this earth will not go before those who sleep in Jesus. They'll go first. Here's how it happens. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's a very interesting phenomenon because those that are dead in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus, he brings with him. And yet they rise from the earth. What's that all about? Well, their bodies will be raised out of the ground. Their soul is with him. The two will be put back together again at the event of the rapture resurrection. That happens first. Then, it says in verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words, because here's the truth. If you have the seal of God upon you, you are safe. Whether you're dead or alive, in Jesus Christ, you're safe. And you're going to get there. Sometimes it's hard to grasp these truths. And men can so easily take the words of the body of the text and twist them around, and we get confused. So God wanted us to be abundantly clear about the fact that we are safe. So in his description of things that are to come, he takes 144,000 Jews, he seals them, he describes how they cannot be hurt by the things that are going to happen on the earth in the future. And he says, look, here's their seal and what it does for them. Now, here's your seal. The same kind of seal does the same kind of thing for you. If they are safe and they make it to the end, then you can trust that your seal will make sure you're safe and you're going to make it to the end. God wants us to know that we are safe in him. Would you go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3? For you're dead. Did you know that? It says right there. You see that? Colossians 3:3 says you're dead. Isn't that encouraging? Actually, it is. Because you're dead to what? You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. The old man is crucified with Christ on the cross. So that sin can no longer have power over you. And being dead, look what the rest of the verse says. And your life, you know, only God could figure this out, how you could be dead and alive at the same time. Dead to sin, alive unto God. And notice the description here in this verse. Your life is hid with Christ in God. God's the bank vault. Christ is the safety deposit box. You have been placed in Christ, and Christ is in God. And I don't see anywhere else we could be as safe as we are there. A safety deposit box protects your important documents and possessions in a way that you could not protect them in your home. A fire can happen. Things can easily be destroyed. We've mentioned before in 1987, we had a fire in our home. Many things were burned up, completely gone. We found a few fragments of lace from my wife's wedding gown. The rest of it was totally consumed. I wish we had had that in a safety deposit box. She looked like an angel in that dress. Fire burns it up. Many people have lost everything by floods. That big tsunami that came in Japan. Do you know that they found United States naval ships that were off the coast of Japan, watched entire houses float by miles off the coast? Because when that tsunami came in, it just picked stuff up and just swept it right out to sea. People lost everything. It's gone. The forces of sin, the forces of the world, and the forces of the devil want to sweep us away, want to churn us up, want to destroy us. But when our life is hid with Christ in God, we are absolutely safe. And we're going to make it to the end. Just as sure as those 144,000 cannot be hurt by the scorpions of judgment in the tribulation, we cannot be touched by the world, the flesh, and the devil now. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, then here is a message for you. On your own, you will be swept out and lost at sea. It's over. There is no protection whatsoever upon your life. You are entirely vulnerable. And the forces of sin will destroy you as sure as anything. But if you come to Christ, believe that what He did for you on the cross of Calvary was all that needs to be done, and trust it for yourself and receive Him as your Savior. Declare yourself to be a sinner before God and trust Christ and His sacrifice for you. God will place His seal upon you and you will be safe for eternity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Are you safe in Christ? Oh, you must be sure today. Because we don't know how much time we have left before the tsunami of God's judgment crashes upon this earth. And not one of us knows how many moments we have left to breathe upon this earth. Are you safe in Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus' blood paid your price? Do you believe that Jesus' suffering was enough for you? Do you believe that God the Father is satisfied by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that there isn't anything you need to do but trust Jesus Christ and what He did for you? Then please trust Him. Trust Him now. And receive the seal of God upon your life. And be placed in the safety deposit box of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that your life will be hid with Christ in God, and you will be safe for eternity. Will you trust Christ today? Heavenly Father, please work in hearts. If there's anyone here that is not sure that they are safe in Christ, press upon their hearts to cause them to come today and receive Christ as their Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.